On my last day in Israel, in January of 2005, our group traveled down to the Dead Sea with a quick visit to En Gedi and a visit to Masada on the way down, and some time at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, on our way back to Jerusalem. The Dead Sea is the lowest land depression in the world. It is about, almost exactly, 997 feet below sea level. It's about 31 miles long and about 9 miles wide at its widest point. The Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River are also a little bit below sea level. This is all part of what is called the Great African Rift Valley, which indeed extends all the way down and through East Africa. The Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River are freshwater, and their heavy use for irrigation by Israel and by the nation of Jordan have caused the level of the Dead Sea to drop about a meter, about 3 feet a year for the last 20 years. So at the moment, its shape isn't like that on old maps. The smaller part of the Dead Sea is now separated from the north, connected only by a small, man-made and man-maintained canal. The Dead Sea is known in Hebrew as Yam HaMelah, the Sea of Salt. It is close to 30% salt. For those of you who are engineers, for those of you who are scientists, for those of you who have degrees from A&M down in Galveston, that's nearly 8 times the salt content of an ocean. That's usually about 3.5% salt. This is too salty to sustain, we used to say to sustain life. But there are about, 11 species of bacteria that have managed to survive in this salt-ridden environment. But there are no fish. And any fish that would be washed down from the lake or the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River and dumped into the Dead Sea would find itself dead in a matter of hours. For all practical purposes, the Dead Sea is true to its name. As you can imagine, both Israel and Jordan harvest minerals from the Dead Sea. The water of the Dead Sea contains 20 times as much bromine, 15 times as much magnesium, and 10 times as much iodine as ordinary seawater. There are health resorts all around both shores of the Dead Sea, and a whole industry to produce health and beauty products has cropped up, at least on the Israeli side. And some of you ladies may have even tried, I think it's about the most popular brand, called Ahava. Their beauty products are literally made there on the shore of the Dead Sea. Bathing in the Dead Sea is a unique experience. It is important, first of all, not to get the water in your eyes. It will burn so badly you won't be able to open them. So nobody tries to swim in the usual sense. Floating on your back is the best way to do it. In fact, the Israeli guides advise you to literally back in. But most of the guides don't warn you that people who are of a rather robust figure have the tendency, once you're on your back, to roll immediately over on your stomach. They also tell you because of the nature of the buoyancy of, 30% salt, you can't get your feet down on the bottom to get back up. Sets of showers have been placed all along the shore, at least on the Israeli side, so that you can wash yourself and get rid of the salt, because on a very hot day, you not only get a suntan moving towards a sunburn, but you've got all this salt encrusted. You look a little bit like a Lay's potato chip. You just saw a short video comparing the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea on the right. But that story bears repeating over and over again. The Sea of Galilee receives fresh water from the snows melting up in Mount Hermon in Lebanon, to tributaries that flow down both from Syria and Jordan, and from Lebanon and Israel, and most especially from some beautiful, beautiful spring-filled, fed pools at a place called Banyas, or sometimes it's pronounced Banyas, but in the New Testament we know it as Caesarea Philippi, the place where Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Lots of fresh water all coming in to the north side of the Lake of Galilee, filling the lake. And then at the southern end, it gives away its water to make that strip of the Jordan River that separates Jordan from what is now called the West Bank. Up the Lake of Galilee, fishing. It's a good source of water for irrigation, for drinking, for urban needs. But by the time it gets down to the Dead Sea, its salt concentrations have been so high that it cannot support life, except for those 11 things you can't see with the naked eye. And that's why it's been called for generations, for thousands of years, the Dead Sea. Jesus has given us an important principle for all of our life. He said these words, "Give, and it will be given to you." And then in case you don't get the message, he adds, "What will be given to you is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, like a basket of wheat or flour or rice, pushed down, pressed down, shaken, and literally running over if you're holding it in your lap." What a wonderful image. Is that the principle on which most people base their lives? Well, I've been at this almost 40 years now, and I can tell you it's not. Some people seem intent on giving as little as they can get away with, but getting as much as they possibly can. You know, I did a whole lot of capital campaigns, and most of them were with Catholic churches back in the late 90s. And the first thing when we were building a new parish house or a new church or a new school or whatever, people would come up and say, "Well, Pastor Blick," that was when I was an Episcopalian, "Pastor Blick, can you just tell us what our fair share would be?" To which I'd usually look at him and say, "No, but God will." Let me tell you a story about how givers and receivers age into great beauty or sometimes deep ugliness. A woman by the name of Allison, Catholic, had a remarkable grandmother who died at the age of 94. She married a widower who already had 6 children. And then he and she together had 10 more children. That's what Catholic families used to look like. Hint, hint, hint. They didn't look like the Presbyterians with 2.5. They had 10. She was loved and respected by many people in both her church, in her parish, and in the wider community. At her 80th birthday, one of her great-grandchildren, a rather precocious, moving towards obnoxious grandchild, came up to her and said, "Great-grandma, when I grow up, I want to be a nice old lady like you." To which her grandmother replied, "Then you better start practicing it, dearie." Grandmothers have a way of doing that. The prophet Jeremiah once spoke his word that had come from the Lord. He spoke, "My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Think about that image for a minute. They have forsaken me, the giver of living water, and instead, they've dug their own cattle tanks, their own farm ponds, their own wells, their own cisterns, and those things won't even hold water. Too often we don't want living water, which refreshes us and then flows out to others. We would rather a tank that is exclusively ours to dip into when we feel like it. Those of you who are native-born Texans, remember the wars that were fought here in Texas between the sheep herders and the cattle herders and the farmers, the sodbusters, over rights to water. We want that tank to be all our own so that we can dip into it when we feel like it. But God has already told us through his prophet Jeremiah, our tanks are broken and quite unable to contain and reserve the refreshment we want to keep for ourselves. God's living water is for us to receive and to pass on to others. The Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea? Which of those two will you be? If you were here this time last year, you will remember our fish bowl, the infamous big glass fish bowl that we set right there between the font and the altar. We're going to do it again. Next week, there will be pledge cards in the pews. There'll be small little golf pencils. I will ask you as an individual or a household to fill out one of those cards. And then for those of you who are new to the parish and are getting a little antsy right this minute, I want you to remember and I want you to know that that pledge is between you and God. No one will ever see them. Nobody will ever see what you have written on them. And I can assure you, nobody's going to count them. But you will know. And for about the next month, that bowl is going to sit right there in our midst to remind us visually, yes, I've told God I want to be a giver and not just a keeper. So this week, as an individual or as a household, I want you to pray. I want you to discuss. I want you to bring the children to the dining room table. And I want you to teach your children well about why you have chosen to be a giver and not just a keeper. I want you to help your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, their godchildren, to know what that number per week or per month represents. So that when you say, no, we're going to eat at home tonight, we're not going to, and then you fill in the blank, because our first choice is to give to God through His church and to give to others. That child will have a point of reference. So this week you have homework, all of you, to prepare to sign a card and to bring it up forward. Some of you don't like to come forward, so you can always hand it to somebody else and say, put that thing in there, or give it to your child. They love to come forward and put things in a fish bowl. We'll bring them up. We'll put them in the bowl. We'll bless them, and we'll ask God to take what we have offered and to receive it for the use in His kingdom. I pray that this week, as you pray, it will be laid upon you to be a sea of blessing and not a dead sea. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.